Now the portion of God's word for consideration tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. The verses are verses 1 to 20. And we'll read those verses together, verses 1 to 20 of 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now we know that God blesses the reading of his word. Now, whenever you study a passage of scripture, it's always useful to find the context in which you find that passage. And it's not difficult here tonight to see the context. It follows hard upon chapter 13, which Simon dealt with last week. And chapter 13 finishes with these words: and now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And 14 starts, follow after love. So you can see the immediate context is that it's flowing. It's flowing from chapter 13 into chapter 14. But there's another way in which we can look at this, the context, really must go back to chapter 12. For in chapter 12 we read truth concerning the body. The local assembly is viewed as a body. Eye, hearing, nose, smelling, hands, feet, etc. It's viewed as a body, and we know that the human body functions together. There is mutual consideration for the members, one of another. And the metaphor that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the body is most telling, because there should be that mutual consideration for each member. There must be the idea of nourishing and cherishing one another. And we discover that in chapter 12, in verse 24, God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant alms to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honoured, all the members are honoured with it. And then he goes on to say, now ye Corinthians, are body of Christ. Not the body, because it's looking locally at the local assembly. The body is the whole aggregate number of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. But just as the constituent parts of the body are all there, comprising the one body, so the local aspect has those constituent parts within it. If, as Mr. Leckie used to explain to us years ago, if you think of the cake, a Dundee cake, as we're in this area, a the cake comprising all the ingredients, that is the cake. But you can have a slice, and that would be cake, consisting of the ingredients, but not the whole. And that's the idea with this picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of body. Ye are body of Christ. So, let us look at these three chapters again. In chapter 12, we see gifts that are given. Gifts of the Spirit. There are three places in the New Testament where gifts are given. I suppose you've had this already, but it does us good to refresh our minds. Peter used to say, in writing, that you stir up your minds by way of remembrance. And that's how truth is taught. We're reminded, and it sinks further down. So, in chapter 12, we have gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12, we have gifts of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we have gifts of the risen Christ. In Ephesians 4, there's a different emphasis in that it's gifted men that the risen Christ gifts to the church. So we can see that gifts are given in chapter 12, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 13, is the atmosphere in which those gifts should operate. The gifts in chapter 12, chapter 13, the atmosphere in which those gifts should operate. And chapter 14, the gifts in operation. So we see these three chapters and we see the context of chapter 14 falling within those three chapters. Now let us look at the first verse of chapter 14. There's an argument in this little section, and only two gifts are taken by way of the argument. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And both of these gifts are temporary gifts. Or you might say, what do you mean by temporary? Well, they don't go on in the history of the church. They have a point in time when they come to an end. For Simon would have dealt with this subject in chapter 13, verse 8. It says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Or whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, prophecies shall be reduced. They shall fail. The idea is to be reduced in activity. Reduced to inactivity, I must say. Reduced to inactivity. And then, tongues, they shall cease. Cease abruptly. Cease abruptly. So we do not have those two gifts with us today. The gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues. And we'll consider that as we go down the verses together. But it's important to realise that they are temporary. Now when we come to chapter 14, we find that the apostle says, follow after love. Follow after. And the idea is to pursue as one would a calling. You have a calling, a vocation in life, and you're going for it with zeal and earnestness and enthusiasm. Now, that is the idea with following after charity. Follow after charity and desire. There is a zeal, there is an enthusiasm that is involved here. Follow after love and desire to have a zeal for spiritual gifts. Now, you'll notice that the word gifts in your Bible is in italics. It's a word introduced by the translators to try to give a sense. Sometimes it does give a sense, sometimes it doesn't give a sense. But they've done their best, and we're not criticising them for what they've done. But the other thing to notice is that spiritual is a plural word. And the idea is, it says, follow after love and desire spirituals. This is the day of the Holy Spirit, the day that Paul is writing. And so we are thinking of those endowments of the Spirit of God. Now, again, we should see that the idea of spirituals is just concerning this temporary period of time. And in chapter 4 of the Ephesian epistle, we can get a sense when we read there in chapter 4 that the ascended Christ had given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that is the purpose of gifts, till we all come. Some are temporary, used in the early days, the apostolic days. Some are permanent and continue to the end. Now, we read in chapter 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now you notice again, unknown is in italics. The idea that the translators had was that this was unknown language to the speaker. But you see, that introduction has caused a lot of trouble because people have built on that. And we read, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and they have introduced the idea of ecstatic utterances, which are not known tongues of men. Now, if we look at this verse, and verse 4, and verse 14, and verse 19, we see that unknown is in italics in each of these four places. He that speaketh in a tongue, that is a known language of men. The example of this was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, where the apostles they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak. And there were those from Crete and there were those from Arabia, and we read that Cretes and Arabians said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." We hear them speaking in our tongues. And yet they didn't know the languages, they hadn't learned the languages the Spirit of God was speaking through them, known languages of men. Now, it's unfortunate when you're given a passage to speak, because sometimes they're worse than the verses which break the subject. They're worse than chapters which come in the wrong place. Now we know that chapters and verses were not inspired, and certainly portions given by brethren to men to speak from, they're not inspired either. Because in this particular case, with regard to tongues, if we were to be permitted to go to verse 22, we would see that, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." And so we can see tongues in the setting of open air preaching in Pentecost are very appropriate. And Cretes and Arabians say, "We do hear in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." Now, we're thinking of this in a local assembly setting. And so the usage in a local assembly capacity, it really is inappropriate. Because signs are for the unbelievers. And here we have believers, members of the body, gathered together. And it's a question of for their benefit. And yet, tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. Now, what we have to bear in mind is this, that Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, how shall we escape if we make next so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with signs, etc. That was God's endorsement of this new thing that was breaking out, that God was in it. Now, whenever there's a work of God down through the centuries of time, we find that God was attendant with signs, confirming with signs. We have them that when the law was given, thunderings and lightnings and so on, God was manifesting power there to confirm that his voice was to be heard. And when the Lord Jesus came, he was attendant with signs. Because we read in Acts chapter 2, he was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know. And now at the beginning of the church age, God is speaking in signs. And so he's confirming, he's endorsing the work that these men are doing with signs. And these sign gifts are really an endorsement of God's approval of what these men are doing. Now, when we think of the body, as in chapter 12, we bear in mind the idea of the harmony and the unity of the body. There's no conflict. And yet one gets a distinct feeling as you read this little section that there's a little bit of conflict here. Something that tongues, other things prophecy. And the apostle is going to put the matter right. He's going to deal with this subject within the local assembly and the setting of the local assembly. So he says in verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Here is a threefold benefit through prophecy. Prophecy is not just, as we term prophecy today, future events spoken with certainty because of the authority of the Word of God. The Lord's coming. We know that. Despite what men say, we know the Lord's coming. He's coming for his own. And we have every confidence that one day he will call us to be with himself. We know that when Christ has come for the church, there will be the day of tribulation. Great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and so on. We know that will happen, and God's judgments pouring upon this earth. Until Christ will come in glory. We think of prophecy with regard to future events. But prophecy, in the New Testament setting, was the foretelling of truth in the absence of the scriptures. The foretelling of truth in the absence of the Word of God. And it was one of those temporary gifts until the Word of God had been filled up in its content. And the saints of God had the truth of God in written form. Now, prophecy in those days had a threefold benefit. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Edification. What's edification? Well, edification is the building up. It's the development of character. We see that edification is that which has the idea of a building growing. There's growth involved. What about encouragement? Exhortation. Well, it's all about encouraging, urging to go on, seeking to stimulate the will of the saints. That's exhortation. You come to a meeting and you're feeling a bit down, and somebody comes and exhorts you. Look up, the Lord's coming, and begins to speak of Christ and the way He'll come and the things that are troubling you. Well, they just pale into insignificance, the Lord's coming. That's exhortation. That's stimulating the will. And that's seeking to encourage the saints. And then again, there's another benefit. It's the idea of comfort. Comfort. Comfort, this has the idea of some tenderness in it. Some tender concern. And seeking to encourage in difficult circumstances. Consolation to strengthen the spirit. Barnabas was a man, he was called the son of consolation. That's what his word means. We're told that Barnabas, in Acts chapter 11, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was an encourager, he was a stimulator. And then, as I say, comfort had the idea of a greater degree of tenderness attached to it in the tender encouragement and strengthening the spirit. If you want to look at it simply, edification builds up, exhortation stirs up, and comfort that cheers up. So we have these three things. Builds up, stirs up, cheers up. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And you can see how the body would benefit by that, can't you? The benefit of the body would grow. You see, when you come to Ephesians chapter 4 again, the purpose of the gifts there are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No, we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind. We're to be established in the truth. And the establishment of the saints comes through the ministry of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that establishes the saints, not the feelings. Feelings can be can let us down. We can feel great. But it's only with the establishment of the truth of God from the Word of God which will be the means of building it up and making us strong, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, we're told that he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. Now, that's not much good for the rest of the saints, is it? Somebody got up and spoke, and the only person that got the benefit of the preacher. There'd be something wrong, wouldn't there? Well, now, that's what Paul is trying to say to them. Tongues. A man speaking in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You can see he's establishing the importance of prophesying. Now, he's not undervaluing a God-given gift of tongues. Tongues in their rightful place are fine in this early church setting. But what he's saying is that when you come together as a body, prophesying, the building up, the truth of God is that which is important. It's the good of the whole that is on his mind. The good of all the saints. And you see, that's what a body does, doesn't it? The body cares for each member. It's a beautiful analogy, the human body. When everything's going wrong, you hardly know that you've got a hand or a foot until you want to use it. Everything works together, coordinated, in harmony. That's what the local assembly should be. That's what the local assembly would be. And there's no place for prominence. There's no place for somebody to brag about having a tongue. He just edifies himself. But somebody was able to prophesy and teach the truth of God. It's for the good of the body, the good of the whole. Did the word pastor in Scotland and down in England? However, let's carry on. Paul says, I would that you speak with tongues, that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. He's not devaluing a God-given gift. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with a tongue. Now, he's not speaking of the person being greater, but he's speaking of the greater with regard to the gift itself. It's better. It's more useful. And that's the sense in which he's using this word. Greater is he that prophesieth. What he has got is better. It's more useful. It's to the edifying of the saints. And we'll see that at the end of the verse. He that prophesieth, than he that speaketh with tongue, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Well now, if a man speaks with the tongue, and is able to interpret, and he's able to edify the church, no point in using the tongue in the first place. Just get on and edify. Tell what has been revealed to you by God, instead of speaking in an unknown tongue. Now, verse 6. We'll come on to the subject of the methods of communication. Methods of communication. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with a tongue, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you, either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? What is the profit? He says the method of communication should produce that which is by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, revelation and doctrine, revelation and prophesying seem to go together. Revelation is the acquiring of the truth, and prophesying is the communication of the truth. So the prophet receives truth from God. He acquires it. It comes to him from God. And he communicates by way of prophesying. So there's a revelation to him. He receives truth from God. He prophesies. He gives out what has been given to him. And that is the communication of that knowledge. And then we find that knowledge links with doctrine. And this comes to the present day, if you like. For we read that knowledge is the understanding of truth. Now, a person that reads the scriptures, he just doesn't read the verses. But he has to give a sense of the verses. And he can only give sense by spending time in the presence of God and learning and understanding what God is communicating in order that he can pass on to others. So we find here we have knowledge. It's an acquired knowledge. It's a knowledge that has been given to him by the Spirit of God in studying the Word of God. And that knowledge is communicated by way of teaching, by way of doctrine. And this is the idea, till we all come, Ephesians 4 again, unto the knowledge of a perfect man, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there's another way of communication in verse 7. Even things without life-giving sound, they communicate. For example, there's the pipe. That's a wind instrument. And then there's a harp. That's a stringed instrument. Except they give a distinction in the sounds. My ear has been attuned to certain strings during the last few days. And I've heard these, eventually the tune comes, you see. Ah, yes, that's the tune. It's coming through. I understand the tune is coming through. That's the idea, you see. There is an idea in which both a wind instrument, a flute, another wind instrument, and a harp, both give sounds. And when they're used together, there's a beautiful harmony. And that's the idea. Communication of sound to the ear. Hear things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? They give benefit. There's an appreciation of those sounds, and there's benefit derived from them. There's a harmony, and yet there's a diversity of character. And so it is with gifts in the local assembly. They should harmonize together. They're diverse in character, and yet they produce a beautiful melody for the benefit of the saints of God. I think that's the idea there. Verse 8 is another method of communication, the trumpet. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? That's long before the walkie-talkies and the means of communication that they have at the present time. It goes back to, in fact, in the scriptures, Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, and two silver trumpets were made, and these two silver trumpets were used for various calls. The call had to be distinct. It had to be clear. It had to be sounded in a certain way. What for? Well, there was instruction to walk. Time to move. There was an instruction given on the silver trumpet. There was also the time to war. A clarion call. Here we're to gather the arms together to war. And then there was another call to worship. So here with the silver trumpets in Numbers chapter 10, they had to be sounded loud. They had to be sounded clear. It had to resound across the camp. And it was for walk, for war, and for worship. So likewise ye, when ye utter by the tongue words that is to be understood, how shall ye know what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words that is to be understood, how shall ye know? So no point in me standing here tonight if I'm talking a lot of gobbledygook and you don't even understand what I'm talking about. I have to try to break down the Word of God to communicate in a simple way. Otherwise, I might as well stand and talk into the wind. And you know what happens? You're talking to somebody, and as you talk, the wind just blows it back away from them. Well, that's the idea. Even if you speak, even the means of communication is by tongue, for the native language, you're all who are there. You must be able to speak words easy to be understood. Otherwise, how shall it be known what is spoken? When you speak in the assembly, even the common language used and understood, unless you articulate truth simply, you might as well sit down. Your words are lost to all. That's what I wrote this afternoon. If you're speaking, and you're not simple to understand, you've lost the plot. The saints are not getting anything. You might as well sit down. I trust you're not there yet. I trust that you're with me. Well, now, the fifth way of communication is, there are maybe so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. This takes us back to Genesis chapter 11, Babel. Babel, well, that was a real confusion, wasn't it? Where the languages were given. Can you imagine all of one tongue, and then suddenly you find that the back of them there are speaking Welsh, the four languages. And then you've got a few Scots, and then you've got a few English. What a conglomeration of language. Well, that's really what happened to Babel. Confusion. Confusion. It shouldn't happen in the Church of God. I have the feeling that in this chapter, it was like Babel. It was like Babel. And Paul had to say at the end of the chapter, sorry I've got to go into the second section, but at the end of the chapter he says, let all things be done decently and in order. The method, the manner was indecent. There was confusion. And they were just sort of saying all sorts of things. Well, they're all to benefit those with the common language, those who are able to speak and communicate. And so there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. Even Welsh is understood by some Welsh people. Some, not all, but some. You see, they can speak a language, it's significant to the Welsh-speaking people. And French people, it's significant to the French, you see. So these are five ways of communication, as we have gone through these verses. Now, we're halfway through the time. So what do we do, really? Verse 11 tells us, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I'm like an alien, I'm like a foreigner. Chapter 12 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirituals, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Again, the argument is coming through, prophecy, seeking to edify, seek to excel, abound is the word, abundantly. You know, there's some substance to it all. See that you excel to the edifying of the church. He commends their zeal, but shows the true benefit of building up the church. And what a privilege to be used of God to communicate truth to the benefit of the hearer. It is a privilege to be able to communicate truth that the saints are established, that they're not tossed to and fro. They're built up in the most holy faith. And that's the desire of the preacher, that the saints are built up. They know contextually the passage of Scripture, where it fits in. Things aren't taken out of context. They're there as the Spirit of God would indicate. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So these are mutually exclusive. If he speaks in a tongue, he prays that he may interpret. It renders the exercise unnecessary. If you can speak in a tongue, you can interpret. Well, it's just mutually exclusive. It's unnecessary. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. There's no benefit to anyone else, that's what he's saying. Neither to me, nor anyone else. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. The understanding here is the clarity of thought. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will pray with the spirit. That's the sentient element in man, that by which he receives, reflects, feels, desires. You see, when he prays and when he sings, that's some feeling. He enters in to the understanding of it. Have you ever been in a meeting where somebody's given out a meeting, given out a hymn, and the presenter, he has a tune which fits the hymn, and you see the saints rise, and all their energies are poured into that. They're singing with their understanding. This is truth about Christ that we're singing, and they enter in fully. Well, now he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding, with a clarity of thought. I will sing with the Spirit, and will sing with the understanding also. Otherwise, he says, verse 16, else, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen? Now again, if you bear with me, you go into the next section, and you come to verse 23. If therefore the whole church they come together in one place, and they're coming, those that are unlearned and unbelievers. Now, unlearned and unbelievers are different from those that are in the church. When the church has come together, the whole church, the assembly, and they come in, those that are unlearned. I take it those are believers. But they're unlearned with regard to the truth of gathering to the Lord's name. And they occupy the room, the place of the unlearned and the unbelievers. In other words, they sit back and they observe. What's that? It's an important thing. Because when the Church of God is functioning as they should, and the Spirit of God is felt within the gathering, do you know what happens with these people? They say, truly the Lord is in this place. I've never been in a place like this before. Everywhere else is the same. You're reading out of the same book. Journeying out the same things week after week after week. Here is different. When the church has come together and they're functioning as a good, healthy body in harmony one with the other, they'll say truly, the Lord is in this place. And so he says here, he that occupies the room of the unlearned, the place of the unlearned, say Amen. How can you do that? By giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. So it's important to convey and express truth and thanksgiving that even these people can say Amen. So let it be. Now, verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You may appreciate what you're saying, but it's lost on the other person. So really, you better start again. That's what it means. Start again. Giving thanks. Speaking in such a way that the others understand. All the saints should be brought together. None should be excluded. That's the idea. Young and old, in the giving of thanks, in the prophesying the truth of God, teaching the word of God, all should be involved. That's the idea that we have here. And so he says, I thank God. I speak with tongues more than you all. So he's not devaluing tongues, but at the same time, he appreciates the greater value. He says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's showing that the most valuable is this gift of prophesying, this gift of teaching, this gift of communicating truth to the saints in a simple manner that they can say Amen and they understand it. I tried to get the mathematician to our house to tell me what sort of percentage, 5 words to 10,000. I'm still waiting for an answer. They varied. One said 20%. 20%? Absolute nonsense. Anyway, 5 words against 10,000. 10,000. Paul says, it's more valuable 5 words spoken intelligently than 10,000 words that are just garbage. Then he finishes up. Brethren, be not children, young children, in your minds, but in understanding, in your minds, be men. Men of full age, ripe, mature. That's what he wants the saints to be. He wants them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith to a perfect man. You know, that's the objective. And then he says, with regard to malice, well, he says, be ye babes. There's no room for malice. There's no room for badness and viciousness in the assembly of God's people. Well, I trust if I have not made things clear, please tell me at the door, and I will try to make an answer next time. The Lord bless his word to us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee for the wonder of it, the contextual flow of language which imparts deep truth to the saints of God. And we pray that tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, we all might have benefited from this meditation upon thy word. We thank thee for telling us that tongues were just temporary, so that we're not confused when others claim that they have the gift of tongues today. And we pray that when others say that they are able to prophesy, that we can say to them that chapter 13 tells us that prophecy was one of those temporary gifts that would gradually move to inactivity. But teaching the truth of God and the Bible is important. It's the only guide, it's the only source of authority that we have, and we pray that each one of us might go in for understanding it. Bless thy people, those dear ones not privileged to be with us tonight because of sickness, minister unto them and those that care for them too. May they know thy blessing and thy help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.